before we get to the PDF file, wanted to say that we're studying the book of Romans, and as I said initially, the book of Romans is about the gospel. Chapters 1 through 4 are the gospel for the unbeliever. Chapters 6 through 8 is the gospel for the believers, and that's what we're studying now. And chapter 5 was a hinge or transitional chapter. We know that there's a barrier between man and God. That barrier included sin, righteousness, and life. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He's paid the ransom on the cross for sin. Sin's not the issue. It's something we need to be aware of that is in the barrier, but Jesus Christ is taking care of that issue. So we cannot become good. We cannot stop sinning, and it's Jesus Christ paid that. But we still need the righteousness and life. And as I've said, the book of Romans talks about the gospel from the perspective of righteousness. The gospel of John talks about the gospel from the perspective of life. Let's start out here with our studies. We're talking about sin. Sin shows up throughout these passages very often. But Paul is talking about how we go from sin to righteousness. And it's interesting, he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit till we actually get to Romans chapter 8. But he's going through this logically. But so we start with sin, and we talk about the old man, the unbeliever, as just a body and a soul, and it's dominated by the old sin nature. We don't have that's where we're as if we're in a prison, dominated. We're slaves to sin. But by faith, we become a new man. The old man is dead, but this old sin nature still carries over into the new man. So the new man has body, soul, human spirit, and has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we can choose to rely on the old sin nature or the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6 explains the foundation of the Christian life. And what I kind of just a detour here. We talk about some of the questions that humanity asks. Who are we? Where did we come from? What's our purpose? What happens when we die? This book, the Bible, has all those answers, and yet people don't want to look at the book. They want to come up with their own answers. We know that the darkness doesn't want light, and yet all the answers are there. So many people have attacked the Bible, and yet some of those people that attack the Bible, when challenged, okay, prove it's wrong. So you have people, was it Greenleaf? There was a lawyer that wanted to prove the Bible wrong. He convinced himself that it was true. I've known a man in college. He went through the book of Daniel to prove it was wrong. He ended up becoming a Christian. When you actually look at the Bible, when you actually study it with an open mind, it challenges your logic. It is true, and you believe. It answers questions. All those questions are answered in the Bible, and yet people don't want to go there. So one of the things that happens at the point of faith in Christ is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that, was it 2 or 3 Sundays now? So we're placed in union with Jesus Christ retroactively to share in his death and resurrection. The old man dies, and the new man is born. We should live a newness of life because we are in the new man. And I make some points, and I keep going back to that. Must have been God, the Holy Spirit, enlightened me with that chapter 6 includes the foundation for the Christian life. There's a mandate. We're in the new man. We should be living the new in newness of life. And you say, well, how did I do that? Well, we have the ability to do that. Paul says that. And when we get to chapter 8, he says, here's how you do it. Walk by faith in the Spirit. So the old man died as a result of faith in Christ, faith in Christ. The sin nature of the old man dominates the unbeliever's life. The only escape from the old man is faith in Christ. At the point of faith, the old man dies and the new man is born. We are born again. We are regenerated. We acquire a human spirit. The sin nature remains, but God adds the human spirit, regeneration, along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the potential to be filled by the Holy Spirit. What we learn today is that at the point of faith, we died with Christ. Retroactive positional truth. I don't know how many times listening to RV theme on tape that they would retroactive positional truth. And now actually studying and trying to teach it, I think I understand it better. Digging down into the words, understanding that, but it's an interesting thought, perhaps difficult for some to understand, is that at the point of salvation, we're taken back to the point of the cross. So we died with Christ and we're resurrected with Christ. But Christ lives to God, sitting at the Father's right hand. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are in Christ. As such, we acquire Christ's possessions. We have what he had, and we are to live to God. Now, I took from RB Theme's site a list of the things that we share in Christ. Now, that would be a whole study by itself, but I've just provided here from his website. He's got rbtheme.org, and he's got a file for PDF, for a PDF file with illustrations. And in that, he has righteousness. We share Christ's righteousness. Now, like I said, life and righteousness are two of the big things that we need that are in the barrier. And we only get those through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 John 5:11 through 12. Share the sonship of Christ. We are children of God. John 1:12, Galatians 3:26. We're heirs of Christ. Romans 8, 16 through 17, 1 Peter 1:4. We're royalty. No, not, never before were the all believers royalty. We are in Christ, so we are royalty. Colossians 1:13, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12. We share Christ's priesthood. There was a priesthood in the Old Testament, but that was limited to one tribe. Now all believers are priests. We go directly to God the Father. 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. We are elected in Christ. Well, Herman has explained this previously. Sometimes it's considered a difficult topic, but the point is easy. We are in Christ, and Christ was elected, so we are elected in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. We share his destiny. Ephesians 1:5. We are sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 30. Ephesians 1:4. That first chapter in Ephesians is very powerful. And Herman went through that already. And we're also higher than angels. Sometimes I think about that. How I'm just a human being, and angels can go through walls and do all kinds of things, and yet I am in Christ, and I'm higher than angels. And they learn from us. It's amazing, that angelic conflict. So we look forward to our physical resurrection at the time of the rapture. But prior to that, we have been resurrected to a new life in Christ. And I never really thought much about that before, that Paul refers to it as a resurrection. This is what Paul's trying to convince us of, because we have a new man with a new life in Christ, and because of the domination of the sin nature has been broken, we have a mandate to live to God. Now, I happen to run across this in a book that I have on the baptism from R.B. Thiem. I think it's called The Integrity of God. Let's see here. The Integrity of God. So I put it up here that I'm not going to really go through a whole lot of this other than we know that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have been buried, and the power of the old nature is broken, and we have been the old man is dead, and we have the power of the sin nature has been broken, and we're identified with Christ now in heaven. He was resurrected, ascended, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So we are in Christ. So we have a new life in Christ. And as I mentioned last week, I don't remember if it was Daniel Wallace or somebody else that said that in the newness of life that is more intense, more a stronger word than just saying a new life. It's newness of life. So we have retroactive positional truth. So somehow God puts us back into that position in Christ at the cross. We died with him, we resurrected with him. So we have a current positional truth. We are in Christ. So let's start with Romans 6:5. Well, actually read our passage, and then we'll go through individual verses. For if we have become united with him, and the him is italic, so that's those words are not in the text per se, but they're interpolated because that's from the context. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amazing. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, important word for Paul. Knowing. It's important that we know. Knowing this, that our old self, or man, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And that's not exactly the word that freed, it's there. I understand that's the thrust of the word, but it's a different word. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, Robert Dean made a chart for these few verses they show that there's two sets of three, and they parallel each other, almost like Hebrew poetry, as it were. So you start off with for if, I believe these are first class conditions. So if for the purpose of the argument. And yet we know from the context that these are in fact true. So we see the if, died, resurrection, life, knowing, crucified, death, no longer slaves of sin, death no longer has dominion, for died has we've been freed, we died to sin. So you see there's these parallels there. He's repeated it. It's important. He used a slightly different phraseology, but the point is that we have died to the sin. That doesn't mean the sin nature is dead. It means that that bond has been broken. A meaning of death is separation. So we have been separated, as it were, from the bond of sin, but the sin is still there, and by our free will, we can decide to go back. Unfortunately, we do that too often, but we have the decision to go and trust the Holy Spirit. Who will we trust? It's a matter of choice. Choice is the problem. Note the repetition of concepts between the two sets of three verses. There are important concepts that are emphasized in Romans chapter 6. You see in these verses we go from death in Adam and old man to life in Christ and the new man. Let me reiterate some points from a previous lesson. And for me, this is the heart of what I'm trying to teach. And I go over and over again these points. As Robbie Dean has said, chapter 6 is the foundation for the spiritual life. And we get to chapter 7, we get Paul's frustration at living from the old sin nature, from the flesh. We can't live the spiritual life, and he gets frustrated when he realizes that he can't, he wants to do something good and he can't, because his sin nature dominates him as long as he's not walking by faith. And we get to chapter 8, we have the solution: walk by faith. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit places us in Christ Jesus. The result is that we share not just the benefits leading into eternity, but we share in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection with implications for our lives here and now. We are alive right here and now in Christ. And may we have a mandate. Paul says that this is what we should be living the Christian life. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we have a mandate to live in newness of life. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says it is imperative that we do this. And we have the ability. It's not that we have a mandate and can't. It's that we have the ability. Because the old man is dead, because the complete domination of the sin nature has been broken, and because we have a new man with a human spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the option of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can live in newness of life. It is possible. So how do we do that? And that's the next question. Paul tells us in Romans 6 through 8, he shows us how to live, especially chapter 8. Paul uses two words for knowing in these six verses. Romans 6:6 uses gnosko. That's our common word, easy word, perhaps the lowest level of the experiential knowledge. Romans 6:9 uses eidotes. Paul is teaching, exhorting, imploring us to learn and apply the lessons he is teaching. It's like Paul's, come on, come on, come on. You know, you've got a coach that's trying to get you to do stuff in athletics. Come on. Well, one more lap, one more push-up. Come on. If you fall down, get up, dust yourself off. Let's move, move, move. Paul is teaching, exhorting, imploring us to learn and apply the lessons he's teaching. We have a mandate to live to God. We have the ability to do so. Paul teaches us how to do that. There's no excuse for the Christian not living the Christian life. But we learn these things by sitting down and studying the Word of God. Now, there's something here. I added that, the angelic conflict. It's not stated here in this passage, but it's implicit in our understanding of the New Testament, is the fact that we're in the midst of the angelic conflict. Living in newness of life in Christ moves us forward in the conflict. It protects us from aiding and abetting the enemy. Remember in Ephesians, we have the armor of God. So we put on the armor of God. So many things that we have that protect us. And knowing things, knowing instructions from the Bible, we know how to live the Christian life. We know how to be protected. We know how to move forward. We know how, as it were, the victorious life. I don't like to use that because people think they can do victorious life on their own flesh, but it depends on God, the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, we're on the front lines. People identify, oh, there's a Christian. And so many times, if you, the smallest misstep, oh, look, he's a Christian. He made a mistake. How can he do that as a Christian? Christians, as I remember R.B. Thiem talking about, There are Christians that are the worst people in life, and Christians are the best people in life. The problem is we have a sin nature, and we have a code of conduct that we should live by. And it starts with faith dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. And we should not be AWOL, absent without leave. Living out of fellowship is like working for the other team. You're working by the sin nature. As Christians living the Christian life, we become witnesses in Satan's appeal trial and part of the solution of the angelic conflict. We receive awards and commendations for walking in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. All we do is trust, lean on the Holy Spirit, and we get benefits from it. So let's start with the individual verses here. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's interesting. The word united here is a word that means grafted, as in grafting a branch onto a tree. The idea is that we are in union with Christ. Have become is a perfect active indicative. Perfect would indicate a past action with ongoing results. Indicative means it's real. We are united. And there are results because of that. We are not just in Christ, but we have become part of the body of Christ. Time for God is more fluid than it is with man, since he's not bound by time. He's outside of time, but yet he can influence things in time. That idea at the point of our salvation, we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, may be difficult to understand. But if the timing is difficult for concept, concentrate on the logic of what God did. Our destinies and Christ's destiny have been fused together. We have the list of items we share with Christ. Well, I gave you that above. John uses Jesus' upper room prayer to explain this unity we have. Jesus is praying to the Father in what some call the high priestly prayer. And I found that the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans talk about many of the same things, but from slightly different perspectives. And that led Adolf Deismann, a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar from the early, I believe that was the early 1900s, to think that John was the first and best interpreter of Paul. Yet, certainly he was influenced by him, but he's talking about the same topics, but he's doing it from a different perspective, as we talked about. Romans looks at the gospel from the perspective of righteousness. We have to have God's righteousness in order to have fellowship with him. And it's imputed to us, given to us because of faith in Christ. So that's something that we share with Jesus Christ. From John's perspective, we need life, everlasting life. So at the point of salvation, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes us everlasting life. So here we have, from John's perspective, this unity. And this is what some call the Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, and even as you have loved me. So Paul is saying that we have been united with Christ, we are in Christ. And so Jesus, as recounted from Jesus, John writing down what Jesus said, illustrates that from a different perspective. Likeness. We did not physically die on the cross with Jesus, but our sin was placed on Jesus and judged. Jesus died spiritually because of our sins. Our old man died. And we were resurrected as the new man with a human spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit. and many other things. We now have a new life, newness of life. Remember that this newness is more intense, more emphatic than just a new life. Our newness of life has a dynamic to it. So when we become a believer, we have the power of the Holy Spirit working through us if we just trust Him. It becomes dynamic. There are amazing things that happen in our lives. Maybe we don't realize it. Maybe we don't see it. But as we learn, we start to see the things that God has done in our life. God touches our life every day. And sometimes when we're out of fellowship, He's tapping his feet, as it were, waiting for us to get back in fellowship so that He can continue to bless us. Resurrection. Something I learned as I studied Romans 6 is that resurrection is not just something that will happen to the believer in the future. There is, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but there's a current right here and now resurrection in Christ. We have been resurrected in Christ. At the point of salvation, we were placed in Christ. He is living to God. He is not waiting for the future to arrive. Right now, He lives to God. So too should we live to God as a result of that resurrection that took place at the point of our salvation. Interesting to note that the resurrection at the point of salvation, we changed into a new spiritual body, the new man. At the final resurrection, we're changed into a new body without a sin nature. I thought later that after I posted this, that we have that the tenses of salvation. So we have the tense of I believed in Jesus Christ at a point in time, and we're justified. And then as we live and depend upon God the Holy Spirit, we're sanctified. And in the future, we're glorified. So as an unbeliever, before phase one, well, we were living in the old man. In the new man, we live in the current time in sanctification, but that new man will be changed when we get to eternity. We will get rid of the old sin nature. So there's almost like three different men, as it were. The old man dominated by the old sin nature, the new man that has a choice between depending upon the old sin nature, the flesh, and dependent on God the Holy Spirit, to the new man that will be dominated by God the Holy Spirit without his sin nature. Interesting. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Knowing. Paul uses a variety of words for knowing and knowledge. I think I talked about that at one point, that you talk about the lowest level of knowledge, where I pick, I learn something, I can repeat back, you ask me, what is this, and I can give you the definition. And then from there, you start to understand, have an understanding, what does it mean? And then you have you go further and you can understand how to apply it to your life. And you go further than that and you can begin to teach it. So here's the basic word for experiential knowledge, gnosko. It is important for Paul that his audience not be ignorant of the glorious truths associated with Jesus Christ. That's what his letters are about, teaching, telling us about who we are in Christ. So more than just knowing is the application of those truths to our lives. The old self, they keep talking, well, in the New American Standard and the NIV, they translate anthropos, I should have that, as self. It's actually man, anthropos. The King James Version and the NET Version use man. So that's the, I think I would use that translation myself rather than self. Yeah, self is valid, but man gives us an understanding that the old man, we can understand that better than the old self. This has been dealt with previously. The old man is dead. We studied Colossians chapter 3 in this light. We addressed the issue of Greek grammar in Ephesians 4:22. The issue is that the old man is dead, but we now have a new man which is not free from the sin nature. The decision we have to constantly make, do we walk by faith or not? And I keep going back to my little illustration here. The old man, the new man, and you can say the eternal man, the body, soul, human spirit, dominated by the Holy Spirit without the old sin nature. So, and it reminded me when I put this together, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So we go to 1 Corinthians and we get an illustration of this in Christ. So we have life in Christ. Like I say, John emphasizes that life. Paul in Romans emphasizes the righteousness. No longer slaves to sin. That's the negative side, the no. We're no longer slaves to sin. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Your decision, moment by moment. So that we're not supposed to be slaves to sin. Romans 6:7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from. That's not the word I was expecting in the Greek. It doesn't, the word for free. This is the word for justification. When I looked, I was, what? That's not what that. How do they translate that freed? Well, the understanding that that's one way to look at it, and perhaps it can be a valid translation, but it obfuscates it. It hides the fact that this is justification. Literally, he who has died is justified from sin. Justification is the declaration of our imputed righteousness. So we are not just righteous from sin. No. We have been declared righteous from sin. Not only are we righteous, but we are declared righteous. Righteousness and sin are opposites. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So here we are. Paul's now talking about life, that right here and now, we should be living to God. Live with him. It's a single compound word. It's not, so it's not live with, it's a word that means live with. So they take the preposition and he puts it together with the verb. Here's the positive. So we're not to be slaves to sin, but we are to live with him. The negative is that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. The positive is that we should live with him, Jesus Christ, who now lives to God. It is the future tense, but the future includes the next few minutes, all into eternity. We're now living with Christ because we are in Christ. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Knowing. Again, Paul stresses knowing. But this is a different word than the one used in verse 6. This is a more intense verb. So he's getting down to, don't just know this, understand it. So it's interesting that Paul uses simple knowledge of the crucifixion of the old man, and here the more intense word for Christ's resurrection. Never to die again. Christ is done with death. Yes, we have. We still encounter death, physical death. We also have the death of our fellowship, the separation from God, from our fellowship when we sin. We go back into faith, and we have we're alive again. So back and forth. But once we physically die and are resurrected in heaven, there's no more death for us. Unfortunately, those people who have never believed in Jesus Christ, they will experience the second death and go to the lake of fire and suffer for eternity. But if you're one of those people, you don't have to do that. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross, paid the penalty of sin, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're imputed, you're given life and righteousness, and you will never suffer that second death. So remember that sin produces death. Sin and death are related that way. So the death we die in sin is the separation from fellowship with God. 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So he lives. We live in Christ, and he lives to God. So we should be living to God. He lives to God, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is subordinate to the Father. They are both deity, and in that respect are equal. But the Father tasks the Son. The Son lives to the Father. Since we are in the Son, we should too live to the Father. Just some, maybe we'll, if we have time, we may go back and read chapter 6 all the way through. Chapter 6 contains the foundation of the Christian life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places us in union with Jesus Christ in Christ. This location provides the mandate to live the Christian life. This location provides the ability to live the Christian life. Understanding our position in Christ provides a knowledge to live in the Christian life, of those points that I gave you. We have a mandate. We have the ability. Paul tells us how. Romans chapter 7 contains Paul's frustration with trying to live according to the Mosaic law through the efforts of the flesh. It can't be done. You do things that you don't want to do because you're under the domination of the sin nature. But that's the solution, of course, is in chapter 8, contains the secret of the Christian life. Walk according to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now, the law is perfect, but it's not meant for salvation. It's meant to highlight that sin and the inability of man to accomplish righteousness through the flesh. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. There's the answer. Let's see if we can, I guess we've got time. Let's see if I can go back and get, let's see if I can get this. Okay, here we go. So we'll read just through Romans chapter 6. Remember, there's we should really start with the end of Romans chapter 5, because we end up with a question. We end up with a question. Well, if God throws more grace our way when we sin, well, then maybe I should sin more so I get more grace. No, he's trying to keep us alive, and we end up in discipline. But what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6:1 and following. May it never be. Very strong. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that was something that really struck me, is that we think of glory as a shining light, something that's static almost. But if the glory of the Father raised Christ, then there is a power, there's a dynamic to God's glory. It's not just static, but it's dynamic, it's moving, it does stuff, it's powerful. So we too might walk in newness of life. Strong word, newness. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin, justified from sin. Imputed righteousness. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the time that we have here after salvation, that we can live in your plan, that we can glorify you, that we can be blessed in eternity by just trusting God the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask you, Father, to help us understand your teaching, that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher, that those people that need to hear the message can hear it. For those people in faraway lands, whether it's in Africa or China or Russia or Ukraine, can get access to Bible information that they might grow in grace. We're grateful again, Father, for your so many blessings. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.